You don't have to stand yet, but Psalm 112 tonight, if you would. Psalm 112. Appreciate the special. It's a good job. Amen. Appreciate that. We're going to take a break tonight out of the return of the Lord. Our theme for the rest of this year is waiting for the Lord's return. And we're going to take a break from time to time. I'm not going to preach every single Sunday night on the return of the Lord, though we'll be doing most of that through the year. But we're going to take a break from time to time. We're going to do one of those tonight, talk about money a little bit. Psalm 12, stand with me if you would tonight. Psalm 112. Psalm 112 tonight. I'm going to talk a little bit about finances. You know, we do the homeschool chapel every other Thursday, and I think we have the last one of those coming up this week. And I always enjoy teaching the teens in that class. I don't get a lot of time to teach the teens or deal directly with them, and so I enjoy doing that. And we've talked about several things this year. Last few chapels, we've been dealing with finances and money. Because it's important. It's not just important how we live, but the understanding of finances and how we deal with them is a huge indicator of where you and I are spiritually. It's not just about money. It's about where you and I are in relationship to the Lord. And so it is extremely important. And so we've been dealing with that with the teens, and that kind of got me thinking about it. Maybe we ought to deal with it in front of the entire church. Not promise you'll hear anything tonight that many of you don't already know. If you're like me, money's not one of those things I usually need more information about. Just need to put into practice which I already know. And so we're going to kind of talk about that. Plus, we have more young people coming up. Some of you, it's too late. You're already old and set in your ways. But we have some of these younger folks coming up that need to know these things as well. So Psalm 112, we'll just use this to get started. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And we see in verse 2 that if we fear the Lord and delight in his commandments, it says in verse 2, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. And the righteousness and his righteousness endureth forever. I want you to notice that first phrase in verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house. I want to deal with this subject tonight, God's plan for obtaining wealth. God's plan for obtaining wealth. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll ask Brother French, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Some of this, first part of this, I was telling the teens last week. Excuse me just a minute. Oh, there. I was sharing some of this with the teens in homeschool chapel, the first few thoughts in relationship to this. And that is that most people don't turn to the Bible for financial advice, which is a sad thing because you can't turn any place better for financial advice than the Word of God. Much better than the Wall Street Journal or some other place that you can turn to. It's the best money or financial advisor you can find, the Bible is, and the Word of God and the truths in it. So you can't find any place where you'll get better advice. And the Bible has more to say about the subject of money than I would say most people even begin to realize. The Bible mentions money and possessions in one form or another about 2,350 times. And so that's a lot. And one of the things that always amazes me about what God mentions is all the things he doesn't mention. When you think all the things that God could talk about, to talk about money 2,350 times as something in something as relatively small as our Bible is, that means that there's a lot of emphasis on that subject, and it's something that God must find very important. There are twice as many references to money than there are to faith and prayer combined. That's quite a thought. Jesus spoke more often on the subject of money than he did, and money and possessions, than he did on both heaven and hell combined. Talk more about finances and possessions. There's a lot that God, as I said, could have said, but if you average it out, depending on how you group some of this stuff, about 15% of the Bible is taken up with talking about finances, talking about money. That's a fairly significant section of the Bible, 15% or so, about money or possessions. Look over in Luke chapter 19, if you will. In Luke chapter 19, we see the example of Zacchaeus. Luke 19. Luke 19 and verse 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." That's quite the move. "And Jesus said unto him," notice this statement, "this day salvation has come to thy house." He makes that statement after verse 8. Zacchaeus says, "Lord, I will give half of what I have to the poor, and I will restore any man whom I owe or have wrongly taken anything from fourfold." And in verse 9, Jesus makes the statement, "Today salvation has come to thy house." Now we know that giving away your stuff isn't what brings salvation. And Jesus could have responded saying, "Hey, that's a good idea. Go and do that." And I think Jesus certainly intended for Zacchaeus to go and do that. But we know it didn't save him per se. But what it meant was this, that Jesus actually states here that Zacchaeus's willingness and his eagerness to give his wealth to help others, and his eagerness and his willingness to repay his debts fourfold, those people who he had wronged fourfold, was a statement of his true spiritual condition. And when Jesus saw his statement, verse 8, and his attitude, now this is important, his attitude toward finances and his attitude toward possessions, Jesus said that's an indicator of where he was spiritually in relationship to salvation itself. Does this make sense to us? So he's not saying that it saved him, but it was an indicator of genuine salvation in his life. Now, you don't have to be too sharp to realize that means that how we handle money is an indicator of where we are spiritually. One of the evidences of genuine salvation is a right attitude and a right handling of money, possessions, and finances. Does that make sense? Now, if that's true, a lot of God's people are in trouble. But it means how we handle money indicates where we are, how we deal with it, how we handle it, how we possess it. And that's true not only of money, but also of possessions. In Luke chapter 18, one chapter before this, you get the counterpart to Zacchaeus, which is the rich young ruler. The Bible says that he was very rich and he came to Jesus seeking him. If you read that text, and we won't read it tonight, but if you read that text, he is very much like Americans used to be. He's a hardworking man. He had some interest in spiritual things. That's why he came to Jesus. He worked hard, obtained, got stuff for himself, took care of himself. That's what most Americans do. And this young man comes to Jesus in Luke 18 and says, "You know, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Go and do these things, you know, for your parents, keep the commandments." And he says, "All these things I have done." And Jesus said, "One thing you lack, sell what you have and give it to the poor." And the man went away sad because he was very rich. And Jesus points to that man and says, and gives that famous statement about it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And he again points to the fact that this man's attitude toward his finances was an indicator of where he was spiritually. Do you not find it at all interesting that when it comes to some of the tests of salvation that Jesus applied, they surrounded finances, possession, how we handle money, how we handle things, and how we possess things? Even the disciples didn't get it. In Luke 18, 25 and 6, the disciple says, "Well, if he can't be saved, who can be saved?" And even they didn't grasp the connection between finances and where we are spiritually or our spiritual condition. The spiritual principle is simple. And that is this. There's a powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and our action concerning finances and possessions. There's a strong connection. How we handle them, and can I add this? How we worry over them. No, let me trot through that again. How we handle them and how we worry over them is a direct indicator of where we are spiritually. Now, when I say that originally, a lot of people think, well, sure, you know, if you got a lot of debt, that shows where you are spiritually. You know, if you're out buying a bunch of stuff you don't need, that's an indicator of where you are spiritually. But it's also true that how we worry about finances is an indicator of where we are spiritually. How we possess them, how we use them. Do you believe tonight that the Bible's true and that God said he gives us all things richly to enjoy? And one thing that I was telling the teenagers is this, that it's okay once you have met your obligations and put some money in savings, and once you've tithed like you're supposed to, there's nothing wrong with using some of your finances for enjoyment. Right. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with blowing a little money on something you enjoy, as long as you take care of your obligations and you save and you do right by God. Nothing wrong with enjoying some of it. Some of God's people are so worried about finances, they don't enjoy anything because all they're worried about is what's everything costs. Now, no, I'm not saying we should not be concerned. It just makes sense. We should just use some common sense. There's nothing wrong with enjoying it. Sometimes we turn our children off of Christianity by the way we handle things like this. Because they come to the understanding that if I go to church and if I live like mom and dad do, we'll never have anything. And so we have to have a right understanding. It is an indicator of where we are spiritually. How we handle it and how we worry over it indicates, or is a window, I guess that we could say, into our spiritual life. Now, we as God's people have to have, we as God's people are supposed to have a better understanding of finance and possessions than anybody on the planet because we have the Word of God. Now, because of that, there are two verses that are extremely important to us. Look over in Proverbs 22. And you know both of them already, or at least one of them you know. Proverbs 22. We're supposed to have our minds around finances and possessions because the Bible tells us everything we need to know. And there's two verses in particular. What we're going to talk about in a moment is six principles in obtaining wealth. Six biblical principles when it comes to the obtaining of wealth. But before we get to that, there's two verses that we need to be aware of when it comes to finances. One of them, I'll guarantee you, you already know. And that's Proverbs 22, verse 7, because it's pounded in us many times. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant unto the lender. And that's one verse that every one of us ought to be aware of. And if you're a young person tonight, this is a verse you better heed in your life. And you better understand that the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The Greek word from which we get the English word borrower, this English word comes from a word that means to twine or entwine. You know what twine is? It's when you take small threads and you bind them together till you have a cord that can't be broken. And the word means, the Hebrew word means to entwine. That's kind of interesting when it comes to the fact that it's translated in our Bible, the English word borrower. It means that the lender and the borrower are entwined inseparably together. You know that this same Hebrew word is also used in our Old Testament of the relationship between a husband and wife. That same word, that word entwined, is used to refer to the relationship that a husband and wife share together. The point of that is how closely bound the borrower is to the lender and the relationship they have. Don't you find it, again, kind of shocking that God uses the same word to define the relationship between borrower and lender that he uses to define the relationship between husband and wife? So in other words, we're pretty closely bound to those whom we borrow from. And so he says the borrower is servant to the lender. And we know the word servant is the same word as our English word slave, or to be in bondage to. And so when we borrow from somebody, we are bound to them. Someone one time said, if you think nobody cares that you're alive, miss a couple car payments. You'll find out that there's someone out there who's very concerned that you're alive or not. Because we are inseparably bound to them. Debt is bondage. It is absolutely bondage. Is there some acceptable debt? There are forms of acceptable debt as long as we handle that acceptably, following God's principles. But most debt that Americans have is not what we would refer to as acceptable debt. And it's bondage. When the creditors come calling, you understand the truth that debt is bondage. It absolutely is bondage. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. When we did the Dave Ramsey course many years ago, and we probably ought to do it again, but we did it many years ago, one of the things you do when you first start the Dave Ramsey course is you pass around paper and you have everybody write down their total debt. They don't put their name on it, but they put their total debt. Then you collect it and see how much total debt there is in the church. And I don't remember how much it was, but it was hundreds of thousands of dollars. I about fell out of my chair when I saw all the debt that we as a church have. Now, we as a church corporately don't have any debt, but what we as individuals have is debt. It was just mind-boggling. And you think of all that money and all of the interest on that money and the bondage that it represents and the other uses it could be used for. Amen. It's mind-boggling. And I would say that compared to most churches, individually, we probably have less debt than most places. But still, it's kind of mind-boggling. But debt is absolutely bondage. Our philosophy should be that which Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians 9 in the first part of verse 19. Notice what he says. For though I be free from all men, I have made myself servant unto all. He says, I'm willing to submit myself to others. And I'm going to make this statement again later. Submission is not bondage. He says, I'm willing to submit myself to others. But he says in the first part of the verse, I live, however, to be free from all men. I think that has application to debt. We ought to be submissive to one another, but you and I should live to be free from all men. What that means is that we should seek to live in such a way that we are not in bondage to others. Because bondage keeps us from serving the one who should be the primary focus of our service, which is the Lord. Debt is bondage that keeps us from serving Him. And we ought to strive to live in such a way that we are free from obligation to others in the sense of bondage. Amen? Again, submission is not bondage. Look over in Romans 13. Romans 13. Our philosophy should be, I'm going to seek to live my life to be as free as possible from all men. Romans chapter 3, look in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive unto themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? It says, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of God. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this is the cause, for this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Isn't it a blessing that God says, pay your taxes? Verse 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Verse 8, owe no man anything, but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled or fulfilleth the law. The phrase owe no man anything means do not put yourself in bondage to anyone if at all possible. It's the same concept that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, live to be free from all men. Don't purposely put yourself in bondage to another if at all possible. And again, we practice submission to one another, and we're supposed to. And we're supposed to practice submission to those who are in higher authority. Amen? As long as they don't try to get between us and God, we're to practice submission unto them. But again, submission isn't bondage. Debt is bondage. Many men can't go to the mission field because of debt. There are those who can't give towards special needs because of debt. There are those who have to miss church or miss the family for extra work because of debt. It creates fights in the home. There are people who can't sleep at night because they're worrying about it. It is bondage. And so he says, therefore, live as best you can to be free from it. We're to be free to serve the Lord. If there's anything that keeps us in bondage from serving God, it should not be finances or possessions. He says, keep yourself free. You see, we like to keep ourselves free so we don't have to worry about it, or so we can buy more stuff. But we're supposed to keep our free. Our mentality should be this. I want to keep myself free so that I can serve God in the capacity He wants me to. He says this should be our purpose. We don't want to be like the woman who decided to make her life simpler, so she just told her boss, just send my check, paycheck to Visa. We don't want to be that way. We want to be free so that we can serve Him. Then the other verse that we need to be aware of is Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Before we start talking about six principles of obtaining wealth, we need to be aware of these two verses. I need to keep myself free from bondage of debt so that I might be free to serve God. Is there acceptable debt? I'm going to fix this microphone while you're turning. So it's driving me crazy. Little things bother me. We need to struggle or strive to stay free from debt, not placing ourselves in unacceptable bondage because of debt, so we can be free to serve the Lord. Then the other verse we need to be aware of is Psalm 37, verse 21, where it says, the wicked borroweth and pay not again. It says, but the righteous, he says, the wicked borroweth and pay not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. The second thing we need to be aware of is that I must control my finances, because as a child of God, as a righteous man, bankruptcy and default are not an option. I don't care what's legal. I don't care what the lawyer tells us. I don't care what the attorney tells us. It is not an option for the child of God to file bankruptcy or default. If I have used the service, if I have obtained the product, and the seller or the lender has not been paid, it's robbery not to pay them. And I don't care if I have to pay $75 for the rest of my life to pay for it. I need to pay for it. It's stealing not to do so. Oh, come on. If I come to your house and break in your garage and get your lawnmower and not pay for it, you go, that's stealing. But why is it we as Americans think that if I go to Lowe's and buy it and don't pay it off, that's not stealing somehow? It's still stealing no matter what. And so I've got to remember that I'm in bondage to the lender, and if I don't pay the lender, I am a thief. Say amen. And it must be paid. I don't care how long it takes me. I must pay it. And I'm telling you, we'll only be blessed of God in our finances if we take care of our responsibilities and our obligations. And they've got to be paid for, and they've got to be taken care of. And if we're over our head, we need to make it right. All right. So God says how we handle our finances speaks of where we are spiritually. And with that in mind, I need to remember that whenever I put myself in a borrower-lender situation, I become entwined with the lender in the same closeness or same word that's used to define the marriage relationship. And if I break that relationship without paying my debt, he says, I am a thief, and it must be paid. A righteous man pays his debts. Say amen. Amen. Pays his debts. Now, with that in mind, let's talk about this and we'll move on to our point, and that is this. What is wealth? If we're going to talk about wealth, we're not talking about money, we're going to talk about wealth, we've got to define what it is. We're all familiar with the word wealth. You may not have any or think you don't have any, but you're familiar with the term, the concept of wealth. I'm familiar with that concept. We know this tonight, and I told the teens in the homeschool chapel, wealth is not being or getting rich. It's not even money. Wealth isn't even money. I gave them the illustration. I said, you know, you and I could be stranded on a deserted island with no water or food, and we can have a suitcase full of money. We might be rich, but son, we are not wealthy because we have no food or water. And so wealth and money are not the same thing. Wealth and riches are not the same thing. Here's what wealth is. Are you tuned in? Amen. Wealth is getting and sustaining the finances that you need to live and meet your needs today and prepare for the future. It's what wealth is. Wealth is getting and sustaining the finances you need to live today, to meet your needs today, and to prepare for the needs of tomorrow. That's what wealth is. If you've got it, listen, how many of you ate today? Amen. Amen. How many of you ate more than you should have today? Amen. How many of you lived in a house today? Anybody have to sleep out under a tree today? Most of us had the finances we needed to meet our needs. Amen. Amen. To sustain ourselves. And hopefully we've got a little bit to prepare for tomorrow. Biblically, that's wealth. And if that's all we have with the Lord, that's enough. Amen. That's wealth. Now, when God gives us a little more, that's good too. But that's enough. There's nothing wrong with wealth. The Word of God tells us that one of the blessings of a life right with God is wealth. Look over in Psalm 112 again. One of the blessings of God is the ability to obtain wealth. Now, we're not charismatics. Oh, amen that. We're not charismatics. I wouldn't make a good charismatic. It's too embarrassing. And so we're not charismatics. We're not the name it and claim it crowd. We're not that. But we do know that if I live a life that's right with God, one of the blessings of God on a person's life is wealth. And Psalm 112, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house. He says, so if I'm obedient to the word of God, and if I love his commandments, and if I obey the word of God, then God will bless my house with wealth. Does that mean I'll have every car I wanted? Does it mean I'll have all the stuff I wanted? Does it mean I'll have a 42-inch TV or a 92-inch or 192-inch, however big they are today, which you probably don't need anyway, TV? No, but it means I will have the wealth necessary to sustain my life today, amen, and to prepare for the future. Amen. He says, God will give me that, and it will be one of the blessings of God. Not everything we wanted. We may not have every pickup truck we wanted, or bass boat, or every gun we wanted, or whatever you ladies want. We may not have all of that, but we will have the wealth necessary to sustain life today and to prepare for the future. And can I say this? As a child of God, we need to learn to be content with that. Amen. We need to learn to be content with such things. The wealth to sustain life today and to prepare for the future, which is the blessing of God on a person's life. Again, that doesn't mean God will make us rich, but it does mean that this person will have the financial means to meet his needs, to live today, and to prepare for his needs in the future. Haggai says this. He says, if you're not obedient to my commandments, he says, it will be like you put your finances in bags with holes in it. He says, and you will bring in much and have little. Since the blessings of God on a person's life is the ability to obtain the wealth necessary to sustain his life today and prepare tomorrow, that means that one of the chastisements of God is when God dries up that ability. Come on, do you believe that God can cut your water off? Not literally, but cut off your finances and cut off the ability to get wealth and to prepare for tomorrow. He can make it feel like the wheels are coming off everything. Since the blessings of God in an obedient life is wealth, one of the chastisements that God sometimes brings is when it feels like we're bringing it home and putting it in bags with holes in it. It's when we're going, where's all the money going? And sometimes that's the chastisement of God, amen, on our life. So there's nothing wrong with wealth. It's one of the blessings on a person's life when they're in the will of God and doing the will of God. If we take all that and put it together, here's our definition, and we'll move on to how to obtain wealth. Wealth is the finances needed to meet my needs today and to prepare for the future, and they are the results of God's blessing on my life. As I seek to obtain wealth according to Bible principle. Can I trot through that again? Wealth is the ability to sustain myself and my family today and prepare for tomorrow, and they are the blessings of God. No, they are not the blessings of my employer. They are not the blessings of my ability to work. They are not the blessings of my ability to obtain things. They're not that. Though certainly we must work, and we'll see that in these principles in a moment. But at the end of the day, the only reason you and I have the ability to obtain wealth, to sustain ourselves today, and to prepare for tomorrow is the blessings of God upon a life lived in His will. And if you don't think that's so, you get out of God's will. Because you can get out of God's will and work yourself to death, and it will be like bringing it home and putting it in bags with holes in it. You can stop tithing, you can stop doing right, you can get out of the will of God, stop attending church, and you can work yourself like a dog, and you will never get ahead. Because the ability to possess wealth comes from God. Amen? Where God's people get in trouble is when they start making decisions based solely on finances. Well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got... No, the only thing you've got to do is be obedient to God. Amen. I'm not saying you'll have everything you got, but you'll have everything you need. Amen. I've used this a couple times the last few days. My mom or dad, I can't remember which, used to say all the time when they put something on the table, we may not have everything, all you wanted, but you got all you needed. Well, I'd like to have some more. Well, we didn't have all you wanted, but you got all you needed. And if you'll be obedient, God will bless you. Maybe not with everything you want, but with everything you need. And if you've got everything you need, you're wealthy. Amen. You're wealthy. Because if God thought you needed more, He'd issue you more. Amen. Let me give you this tonight. We'll tie this up. I want you to see six principles that God lays out in His Word when it comes to obtaining wealth. And these are six things you already know. But if we will follow these six principles, we will have the blessing of God upon our home, and we will have everything we need. Now listen to me, I'll guarantee this one. You stay in the will of God, apply these six principles, and you will always have what you need. Amen. You will always, do you believe that? Yeah. How? You haven't even heard Him yet. I appreciate your trust though. You will have everything you need if you apply these six principles and stay in the will of God. You ready? Here they are. You want to write these down because you don't come to my house hungry if you have not applied these six principles. Amen. And I'll say, did you apply the six principles? Well, I didn't write them down. That's your problem. Principle number 7, write these six principles down. Here we are. Here's these six things. And if we'll apply these six, we can obtain and maintain the wealth that we need. Number one, we must work at work. Amen. We must work at work. Proverbs chapter 13, if you will. Proverbs 13. Again, we won't tarry too long on any of these because they're all pretty simple. We must work at work. There was a day when this didn't have to be a principle. Yes. Of course, we live in a time now where we think we're deserving of wealth. But no man is deserving of wealth. Only thing you deserve is the opportunity to work at work. And we must work at work. In other words, we must labor. Primary source of wealth is labor. It was God's plan for man to labor. It was God's plan for man to labor before the fall. God put him in the garden, put him there to tend the garden, to take care of it. God made us to work. God is a working God. And he made us to work. And it was his plan for us to work. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall what?" Increase. He says, if you don't labor, if you're the kind of person who's always trying to keep from laboring or running through job after job after job and never able to settle in and work hard and get stuff done, he says, you're going to struggle your whole life. He says, but if you will learn to labor and work at work, he says, you will increase. Mm-hmm. Amen. There's increase with labor. May not always increase at the speed we'd like, but there is increase in labor. I will tell you this much, it will increase at the rate God thinks you need it. There, and so we must labor at labor, working in order to obtain. God's plan is not to get wealth by some means other than labor. It's not God's plan for you to win the lottery. It's not God's plan for you to live off the government. It's not God's plan for your neighbor to pay for your insurance. It's not God's plan for your neighbor to feed your kids. It's not God's plan for your neighbor to take care of your children's health care. It's not God's plan for that. God's plan is for dad to labor to provide for his family or for a single person to labor to provide for their needs. That's God's plan. And when we do that and we did it as a nation, we were greatly blessed. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, turn over there if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's God's plan for us to labor. For that reason, this is going to sound harsh and politically incorrect. But it's not our job as a church to feed everybody or to pay everybody's rent or to pay everybody's utility bill because we get calls constantly, all the time. We don't get as much as we used to because they know we don't do it. And so they don't get it. We don't get as many as we used to. But it's not our job to pay for them. Now, are there circumstances in which we may need to help? Yes. In the 14 years I've been here, there's one person that's come by this church that we helped that I felt good about. We had a man came by one time with his son, and his wife was in Bothwell having surgery, and they were having to live up here because she was in serious condition, and so they were having to live out of motels and eat out. And he told me, we've just completely ran out of money. And when he came to the door, he had a couple of buckets in his hand with sponges and mops. He says, I'll wash windows, we'll wash the vans, we'll mow grass, whatever you want us to do. And he said, I don't want anything for nothing. I'll work, and then you can pay me for my work. And so it was the most expensive car wash I've ever had. But we helped him out because he was willing to labor to obtain. Because that's a biblical principle. We're not under obligation to help people outside the church who will not labor. And we're not under obligation to help anyone within the church who will not labor. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that's why Paul writes what he does in verse 3, 2 Peter 3, I'm sorry, in verse 7. He says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat," this is Paul speaking, "any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Do you understand what Paul's saying? He says, as an apostle, I had this right, but I don't want to be chargeable to any of you. I don't want to come in and take stuff for nothing. He says, I don't want to do that, not live off of them in that sense. And he goes on and says this, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And so Paul says, if a man within the church won't work or won't labor, it's not the church's obligation to provide for them, because God's plan is even for church people to labor to obtain. And I'm thankful in our church we don't have that problem. We're a church of workers, and praise the Lord for that. But he says that we're not under obligation because God's plan is to labor to work. You don't help people by providing that for which they will not work. And can I add this? You don't help your children. No, let me say that again. You don't help your children providing for them when they will not work. All you do is reinforce wrong behavior. You say, well, it's so hard. Yes, it's hard. But love does the hard thing. And says, what you need is not more money. What you need is to learn to work and to labor. Amen? So the first principle is we have to work at work. Secondly, number two, the second principle is that work is easy. They get hard from here on out. Secondly, number two, the second principle of attaining wealth, we must work to be patient. Work to be patient. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We must work to be patient. In other words, the obtaining of wealth takes time. The obtaining of possessions of wealth take time. When we were over at the bank and setting up, when our mortgage went to, underwriting. And as soon as the guy at the bank sent the mortgage off to underwriting, here's what he said to me. He says, no, I don't think I have to worry about this with you. He said, but I have a lot of trouble with this. So I just want to let you know. He says, Nebraska Furniture Mart runs a lot of great sales. He says, so while your mortgage is in underwriting, don't go buy a bunch of furniture. He says, you'd be surprised how many people we send their mortgage off to underwriting and they go buy thousands of dollars worth of furniture on credit. And of course, it destroys their mortgage while it's in underwriting because they don't have the patience to wait. My wife and I were talking, you know, we bought the house. I told her, we don't have enough furniture to fill this place up, which may mean we bought more house than we need. I don't know, but... And so, you know, we're deciding, and we had a plan. Here's what we'll buy, and we'll buy this, and we'll buy that. And I told her, one of the hard parts is being patient to get it when you can afford it. Yeah. Amen? Because it's tempting, isn't it? Yeah. Just to go out and buy it all. And it's that way about everything in life. Right. Obtaining of wealth without being in bondage takes patience. Anybody can put themselves in bondage, but it takes patience. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Why is it great gain? Because it keeps you out of bondage. And not being a slave is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. He says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's the idea of patience. Be patient. Contentment at its core is to be patient with the wealth that you now have. And so he says, the second thing is we need to work at being patient. Are you all tuned in tonight? Amen. I know this is probably not a blessing, but we need to know it. We need to work at being patient. There's no get-rich-quick schemes. There's no obtain-things-for-nothing schemes. There's no obtaining things quickly in debt without bondage. It takes time to obtain wealth and possessions. You're going to spend the time one way or the other. Whether waiting or in bondage, you're going to spend the time. They say, I looked it up, I actually did a little calculator just for my own information. If you set out to pay off $1,000 on a credit card at the current interest rate, making the minimum payment, it takes 4 years, 48 months to pay off $1,000 on a credit card at the minimum payment with the going interest rate. You're going to spend the time one way or the other.
That's right.
Why not save, stay out of bondage? Rather than put yourself in bondage and spend the time anyway. Because I guarantee you, that new couch won't be as attractive about 3 years into the payments when it's got stains over it and the kids have tore it up. Amen. And it's falling down in the middle and you have to tell people, don't sit on it and you'll fall all the way to the ground. It won't be quite so attractive then when it's worth $20 and you haven't even paid the thing off yet. Be patient. He says wealth, obtaining wealth takes patience. It's a lack of patience that lands most people in debt. Isn't that true? Rather than waiting on God to provide the need or the means of attaining wealth, I've seen so many people, and men are the worst at this, I've seen so many people get out of church or make a mess of their life because they can't wait on God. I'd rather have nothing more than what I need and be in God's will and have my family in church than have everything I've got and not. Sometimes it takes patience just to sit back and say, I'm just going to let God work this out. I don't know how it's going to work out. But I'm just going to do it. We have a generation who knows nothing about waiting on God to provide their needs. And there's a lot of people paying 23% interest on credit cards or 100% to some payday loan company for a need that God would have met.
Amen.
Had they waited a little bit. You know, I've told, and I've preached this to men before, I wonder sometimes what blessings we miss out on because we just can't wait.
Amen.
You wonder what God would have done and what good God could have provided or how God could have worked things out if we'd have just waited. And you often wonder if we're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, if you'd have just waited one more day, I would have done something you would not have believed if you just waited one more day. It takes patience. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Thirdly, number three, we have to work at controlling spending. Boy, that's a shocker, isn't it? We have to work at controlling spending. Do I need a verse for that? Luke 16, if you want to turn there, but we need to work at controlling spending. I know you're going to find it's hard to believe that you can't buy everything you want and be blessed of God. We have to work at controlling. In other words, we have to learn to check covetousness that calls wants needs. And causes us to buy what we can't afford. That's what credit cards are for. They are for the purpose of buying that which we can't pay for. It's what they're for. Somebody once said this, many people have finally realized that money can't buy happiness. So now they're buying it with credit cards or trying credit cards. It doesn't bring happiness one way or the other. We have to control our spending. We have to think about what we can afford. You have to think about how you're going to pay the power bill before you buy that thing. You have to think about what's the cost of this car, not just in the payment, but what's it going to cost me in maintenance, and what's it going to cost in insurance, and what's the gas going to cost, and what's the interest going to cost? What's all this stuff going to cost me? We have to control our spending and think, you know what, I want a Lexus, but all I can afford is a smart car. I would buy something less before I bought a smart car. But at any rate, that's all I can afford. We have to control our spending and buy. Got to remember, wealth is what we need to sustain ourselves today and to provide for our future. And if you can do that, you're wealthy, no matter what you're driving around. You know, you can be happier in an old junker and having your needs met and not be in bondage than you can be in the nicest car money can buy.
Amen.
And in bondage over it.
Right. That's right.
And find yourself in a situation where there are things you cannot do because you've made a decision financially and put yourself in this spot. Number four, we have to work at saving. Now stay with me. We're going to tie all these together in a minute. We have to work at saving. Proverbs chapter 6. We have to work at saving. If you want a subtitle for this one, work at savings, you have to have the brain of an ant. You have to have the brain of an ant. If you have the brain of an ant, you can be successful financially. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Now he uses this to talk about laziness, but look in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 24 is a part of that. Proverbs 30, verse 24, it says, for there be four things that are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. He says they prepare in the summer so they don't starve in the winter. They learn to save. Even an ant knows enough, you got to save. You have to save. And we have to work at savings. If you can only save $5 a paycheck, save it.
Amen.
If you're around me when it comes to some of this stuff, you'll learn my favorite saying is this: a little bit of something's better than a whole lot of nothing.
Yeah.
And if all you can save is $5, that's better than nothing.
Amen.
Save. We need to save. We ought to try to save 10% at least of everything we have, because a little bit of something's better than a whole lot of nothing. If we work at saving, listen to me, if we work at saving, we might just discover that God provided my need tomorrow, yesterday. God doesn't always provide needs tomorrow. Sometimes he provided them yesterday. But we didn't save. Just because I have a little extra money doesn't mean we can go blow it. Maybe I should save it. Hey, here's a thought. Just because I got a bunch of income tax money back that I never paid it in the first place, which is another message for another time. But just because I got all this money back, it's not a return, it's a gift. When you get more back than you paid. Okay, but at any rate, maybe I shouldn't go spend that $3,000. Maybe I should save some of it. Maybe I should use it to reduce my debt. But maybe I should save some of it. I'm telling you, one of the reasons why we think our needs aren't being met is because we don't work at saving, and God provided our need yesterday. We just spent the money. I think God sometimes gives us extra, Brother Hubbard, so we can save it, so that we can meet tomorrow's need. Because wealth is having your needs met today and to prepare for the future. We have to work at savings. Fifthly, number five. You all still awake?
Amen.
Number five. We have to work at giving. Only when it comes to God's financial plan does giving get. We have to learn to work at giving. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Verse 25. Proverbs 21, verse 25. Says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all day long, but the righteous giveth and spare not. He says we have to work at giving. We have to tithe. This is not a tithing message, but we have to tithe. And we have to learn to give when others are in need. And we have to give to missions. And we have to learn to give offerings. And we have to learn to give in our tithe. We have to learn to do those things. We have to develop a heart that's willing to give wealth away. And in doing so, we obtain wealth. Now, are we to give wealth away so that we can obtain? No, we're to give wealth away because God wants us to. But in learning to give it away, we also obtain it also. God blesses the cheerful giver. Do you believe that? I know this much, you're never going to get ahead by robbing God. Why is it that we think this is one of the dumbest things this is one of the most ignorant things God's people do? Well, I don't know what we're going to do. We can't afford to pay our bills. Here's what I'll do. I'll quit tithing so I can pay my bills. Well, that'll help. So that God cuts off your blessing. It's hard to pay your bills when you're putting your money in bags with holes in it. Does that make sense? You say, well, if I tithe, what do I do? You just trust God to work it out. And get yourself in a position where you can afford to tithe. Because God didn't get you in that spot. You got you in that spot. But we need to learn to work to give. And then lastly, we need to work at obedience. We need to work at obedience. Back over in Psalm 112 where we started, we need to work at obedience. Psalm 112, verse 1, almost finished here. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Verse 1, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. That's obedience. Verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house. He says, if we will learn obedience, God will bless our wealth. Amen. You want God to bless your job? Be obedient unto his word. You want God to bless your paycheck? Be obedient to his word. You want God to bless your income? Be faithful. Be obedient. Obey his commands. One of the reasons some of God's people suffer financially is because God is putting their stuff in bags with holes in it because they're not being obedient in their life. And I've told you when we first started, you can work four jobs and you'll never get ahead if you're not being obedient unto the Lord. It's just never going to happen. God blesses. When I'm in the center, do you believe this tonight? That when you and I are in the center of God's will in our life, and I'm in a place where work and wealth that I have obtained can be blessed. We're supposed to labor. But listen, I need God's blessing on my labor. So that my wealth will be sufficient. Does that make sense? I don't know if you notice this or not, but there's a lot of stuff in this life that will consume your wealth. And therefore, I need God's blessing. I need God to keep my junk car running.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. I need God to keep everything in my house from breaking.
Amen.
I need God to keep the water heater going when I don't have the money to fix it. Does this make sense? I need God's blessing. This is God's ability to reduce expenses. That's the blessing of God. Do you believe tonight God's got the ability to reduce expenses?
Amen.
If you don't think that's true, go home tonight and pray, God, prove it. And see if God, I don't think you reduce my expenses at all. God, show me what you're doing. Why don't you go and pray that tonight and try that out. Come back and let us know next week how that worked out for you. When all of a sudden everybody needs shoes The water heater blows up. The car's broke down. You're going, what's going on? God has ceased reducing expenses in your life. And when we're obedient, God blesses our income. And he blessed. Come on, there's many of us in the room tonight could stand up and say, you know, we give to missions and we do this stuff. And I know where all the money comes from, but it always works out. It's because God blesses it when we're obedient to him. We have to work at being obedient. You can't be out of the will of God and have your finances blessed. I don't care how great your job is or how much money you're making. If you're out of God's will, can I say the word ain't? He ain't going to bless it. You'll never get ahead being out of God's will. It's counterproductive. Be out of the will of God and expect him to bless your finances. It's just not going to happen. Now this brings us to our last thought. And bring all these principles to bear on one thought. Look over Matthew chapter 6 and we'll be done. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Last verse, and you have survived to the end. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, we have a famous promise and guarantee in God's word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, for yet for your body or for what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? You know, it's just stuff. Amen? It's not our identity. It's just stuff. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Anybody here ever been able to worry themselves out of debt? You ever been able to worry your power bill paid? Have you ever thought, if I just worry enough, God will take care of these bills? No, we can't add one cubit to our stature. You can't pay one bill through worry. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we be clothed? He says, the Greeks, the Gentiles, the world thinks of these things. You understand what he's saying? He's talking about wealth. The stuff we need to sustain our life today and to prepare for tomorrow. And he says, take no thought of these things. And why is that? Because verse 32, the Heavenly Father knows you need them. Do you think God's in heaven going, man alive, I had no idea Brother Nelson needed food to feed those kids. I had no idea the Peñas got another J. And they need more money. I had no idea that that's the case. Just snuck right up on me. I had no idea. You think God said, I had no idea their car was going to break down? I had no idea Anna was going to hurt her foot. I had no idea somebody was going to need surgery. I had no idea about any of that stuff. Man, if I'd have known. No, he knows we have need. Listen to me. How can we think that our Heavenly Father knows we have need of these. No, let me reword it. If our Heavenly Father knows we have need of these and our need is not met, something's wrong. And it's not with God. It's not with him. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Wealth. The ability to sustain life today and to prepare for the future. Now let me say this. I believe those six principles we talked about are contained in the words of verse 33. Amen. Seek ye first. In other words, when I apply those six principles, God will meet my need. No, well, listen. When I work at labor, when I work at patience, when I work at controlling spending, when I work at saving, when I work at giving, and when I work at being obedient to God's word, he will meet my needs. And he will bless my finances so that I have no more need than the sparrow has. That's right. Does this make sense to us? I can't just sit back and go, I'm saved. Therefore, God will bless my needs. And when God's not paying my bills and God's not meeting my needs, God's just letting me down. You know how many people I've had in the office over the years, not just here, but other places, who have said, well, I'm doing all that and God's just not blessing. No, God's trying to bless. Something's wrong somewhere. Amen. And if we have to put our needs on a credit card, then we've messed up on one of these six principles someplace. There's some area in our life where we're not being obedient, or we're not being patient, or haven't been patient, or we haven't been laboring. Amen? There's one of these six principles we haven't applied, because my God will not starve his people. And my God knows the needs of his children. And the only reason you and I are short is because we haven't applied one of these six principles someplace. We're out of God's will in some area. Amen? We've become impatient and got something we shouldn't. Or we've got ahead of God because of something we thought we had to do. But God meets our needs. I can't expect God to meet my needs if I don't try to obtain my needs through labor. I can't expect God to meet my needs if I don't exercise patience to wait on him to provide it. When I do what I must do. I can't expect God to meet my needs when I don't control my spending. I can't expect to go out and just spend stuff and then wonder why I don't have my faith promise. When there's a good possibility God gave me my faith promise yesterday. But I spent it someplace. I can't expect the church to help me pay my bills when I don't control my own spending. Nor can I expect God to meet my needs. We can't expect God to meet this promise, Matthew 6, when we don't save and prepare for tomorrow's needs. I can't expect God to meet my needs, Matthew 6, if I'm not tithing and giving as I should. And I certainly can't expect God to meet my needs in Matthew 6 if I'm not living in obedience in my life to God's word. I think it's absolutely true that when you and I are not right with God, one of the very first places it shows up is in our finances. I think that's provable in the nation of Israel. That one of the very first places it begins to show is in our money, possessions, and the stuff we have, and our attitude toward money. It's when it starts to show up when we're outside of God's will. And that doesn't mean because we're having a little struggle that we're out of God's will. God can also use finances to teach us some things. Amen. It's true also that God can put us in a little bit of a spot to show us that he can do it. As long as we don't lose our patience, take it into our own hands. God can provide our needs. I love Matthew 6. Isn't it a great passage? Don't worry about what to wear. Don't worry about how you're going to keep clothes on those kids who grow out of them every other day. Don't worry about that. I wish I had all the money back I paid for tennis shoes. And blue jeans with the knees wore out of them. You ever tell you, quit crawling. You're costing me a fortune. Stand up and walk. It'll save us some money. Went from one chicken breast to two chicken breasts to two chickens. But God knows. Amen. We never starved. Right. I never had a brand new pickup truck, but we never starved. We had our needs met. And God did that. If we'll apply these six principles in our life, God can take care of us without a credit card.
That's right. Amen.
Without the government. Amen. Without the payday loan company. Yes. Mm-hmm. And without bondage. But we can't expect God to meet our needs unless we apply the biblical principles that he gives us in his word. Labor, be patient, stay in his will, control our spending, give and save. Even if it's only a few bucks, save it. Because if God thought you needed more, he'd have given you more. Well, I only got $5. Well, apparently that's all God thinks you need. Put it in the bank because tomorrow you might need $5. And then trust the Lord to bless our labor. God's a good God.
Amen.
In some ways, although in my flesh, I wish God gave us everything we wanted. But the truth is, all we need is what we need.
Amen.
And just learn to trust him, apply these principles, and God will be good to us. If you're a young person here tonight, listen, you need to live these principles.
Amen.
And save yourself a world of grief. Because it's a lot more enjoyable in life to have less than have a lot with the creditor calling. It's a whole lot better to live with less than to live with worry about how we're going to pay it. It's a lot better to live with less than it is to sit around and figure out which bill you're not going to pay this month. Amen? Just be patient. Trust God. Be happy with what you have to sustain. If you ate today, got a roof over your head, even if you only got $5 in the bank, say, praise the Lord. I got everything I needed. I must. Because I'm living by these principles. And therefore, God has given me what I need. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.